If you got your Bibles with you this morning, turn to Galatians chapter 6. Now, if you weren't already seated, I'd tell you, hey, you guys need to take a seat because I'm getting ready to tell you something that's pretty shocking, okay? All right, you listening? I know this is going to be a little moving for you. It's going to be a little shocking, but it's something that you need to know about me. And it's this. I sin. I know you're sitting there going, no, no, not Craig. I mean, maybe Arnold. You'd think Arnold would sin, but not Craig, right? Because I'm a teacher and I, come and present God's word and boy, Craig must not have any sin. But let me tell you what, I sin. Pastor Tom has shared a couple of weeks ago the story about coming to the four-way stop and how somebody turned in front of him before it was his turn to go, and his response to that and how he's a little frustrated and he kind of tailgated that guy, and of course then Sheila had to tell him, hey, you're kind of driving a little too close there. And he was talking about, and he was using that in context of Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus is talking about murder, and he said, if you're angry, you're guilty of the same thing before God. And he said, you know what's, and he talked about the fact that just that one response of, as we like to call it, frustration, which is actually anger, is enough to separate us for eternity from God because we have broken the standard that He has set for us to keep. And the only way that we have access to Him now is through the Son, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So just that one thing, and I have spent time thinking about that in the last couple of weeks since He shared that, and it has been something that I shared with the guys that I went to their accountability group on Wednesday night. I seriously, keeping that, just that one area of sin in mind, anger, I don't know that I can go an hour in the day at my office without sinning. Because I'll be sitting there and in the middle of something and somebody walks into my office and they want to talk and can't you see that I'm busy and I have a deadline and my response to them is incorrect. Or somebody calls and they've got a problem and they don't respond correctly to me and I'm just like, and so I get a little upset. That's anger. I sin all the time. Now, let me share you something with you that's going to be not shocking. You sin all the time too. We all sin. But we do our absolute best to try to hide it, don't we? We don't want to appear as sinners. We don't want to look like sinners. We want to appear like we've got it all together, like we've, that we're walking in the Spirit, that we've got this sin thing conquered. But we don't. If you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, I'm going to start reading there real quickly, and we're going to read through 6:5. Follow along with me. It says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And then chapter 6, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regards to another. You know, sin is a reality in every single Christian's life. I was talking about the fact that we work hard to appear like we have no sin. We work hard at it. To appear righteous, like we have it all under control. We compare ourselves to others so that we can justify our own goodness. We all do that. In fact, just so that we have the groundwork laid so that everybody has... Everybody that sins, raise your hand. Okay. Everybody's got their hand raised, except Arnold. He wasn't raising his hand in the back, so I don't know about that. No, everybody sins. And everybody could look around and see that everybody had their hand up, right? We all acknowledge we sin, but we do our best to hide it. We do our best to cover it up. We do our best to appear like we don't sin. If we were not subject to sin, why would we need the full armor of God? In Ephesians 6, why would we need it? If we don't sin, why would I need armor? To fight off Satan in his attacks. If we were not subject to sin, why would we need to heed James' warning about being tempted and carried away by our own lusts or his challenge to put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness? He talks about that in James 1, verses 14 and 21. 1 John 1, 8 through 10 says, and we all know this, we've all heard it, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him, God, a liar, and His word is not in us. You know, sin has really three general areas that it affects. First of all, it affects you, the sinner. It affects you. Sin affects you. Now, we try to think that sin doesn't affect us, but it does. And it has deep, cutting impact in our lives. It results in a loss of confidence, inner joy and peace, and all of the other results of the fruits of the Spirit that we just covered in the last couple of weeks in Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit, about walking in the Spirit and what the effects of walking in the Spirit are. If we sin, impacts our ability to have the Holy Spirit working those things through us. Okay? It affects... If the effects of the fruits of the Spirit are those things that the fruits of the Spirit talks about, the opposite would be true if we are sinning. So if we are in peace, if we're walking in the Spirit, if we are in sin, which means we're walking in the flesh, we would be not in peace, right? So you can take all the fruits of the Spirit, and we're not going to go through that because we went through that a couple of weeks ago, but if we are in sin, if we are living, continuing in sin in the flesh, then we can take all those things and take the opposites and apply them to our lives. That would affect me and you as a sinner, right? It's going to have an effect on us. If I have no peace, if I have no self-control, if I have none of the fruits of the Spirit, it's going to affect me. And then I realize, and then I wonder, why am I struggling? Why am I worrying? Why am I having a hard time with whatever your situation is? Well, Craig, you're walking in the flesh. So you will not have the fruits of the Spirit carrying you, working in and through you to deal with those issues. The second thing that sin affects, areas that it affects, is it affects God. Our sin affects God. Our sin grieves God. I thought this was interesting in 1 Corinthians 6, 16 and 17. You don't have to go there. But it talks about the fact that our sin brings God into our sin. Because it uses the example, it says, if you are a believer, you are in Christ, right? You are one with Him. But if you go and commit a sin of adultery, a sexual sin, it says in adultery, you're becoming one with that woman, one flesh. Well, Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians, he's saying, you're taking God and you're pulling Him into your sin. Do you think that that would grieve God? This means yes, absolutely. God doesn't want anything to do with sin. He hates it. And it grieves Him when we sin. The third area that it affects is others. Our sin affects others. It affects fellow believers. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:13 that we are all one body by the Spirit. So if we are all one body and one part of the body is sinning, it's going to affect the whole body. How many of you have ever had a toothache? How does it affect you? It's crazy that one little tooth can almost be just shut you down. It makes your whole body hurt. You don't want to do anything. It's painful. That's what it's talking about when it talks about allowing sin in the body. My sin affects the body of Christ. It also affects non-Christians. Actually, let me jump back. It affects them in that we are one body, and it can cause another brother to stumble. My sin can cause another brother to stumble. It also affects non-Christians. If you say that you're a Christian, okay? If you profess to be a Christian and yet you go out and you act out sin in front of a non-believer, what do you think that does to the testimony, your testimony, and to the name of Christ? Do you think it would be good? Or do you think it would be bad? It'd be bad. Good job, Noah. Man, he's working hard to get that wrist upside down. It would be bad. We are damaging the name of Christ to non-believers when we sin. So those are the three main areas of effect that our sin has. It affects us, you, the sinner. It affects God, and it affects others. Now, I'm kind of laying this groundwork because this is the understanding that we need to have as we go into this passage that in Galatians that Paul is trying to stress in bearing one another's burdens. The most important pursuit for a believer is holiness. When we use the term to be like Christ, what that is that's talking about holiness. Christ was holy, was He not? So if we want to be like Christ, if we want to do what Jesus did, the WWJD, you know, what would Jesus do? It's the pursuit of holiness. That's what that is. And that should be the pursuit of a believer, is to pursue holiness. Holiness is the lack of, or is the absence of sin, right? Holiness has nothing to do with sin. But if there's sin involved, it is not holiness. Our pursuit as a believer is holiness. Now, positively speaking, holiness involves growing in Christ-likeness, in knowledge and obedience to God's Word, and in submission to His Spirit. Those are the positive aspects of holiness. The negative aspects of growing in holiness involves correcting that which is impure, first in our own lives, and then also in the lives of other believers. This negative aspect is what Galatians 6:1-5 is addressing. It's the negative aspect of the pursuit of holiness. Does that make sense? Because if you want to get rid of sin in your own life or in others, there's some steps. There's some things that we've got to go through. And it's not a positive thing. It's a negative thing. It's hard. In chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, before we get to this, it says, if we live by the Spirit. So what this passage is saying is everything that we just studied in Galatians 5, verses 16 through 24, if we are walking in the Spirit. Now, what is walking in the Spirit? Walking in the Spirit is living in obedience to God and to His Word. Walking in the Spirit is all that my mind, my will, and my emotions represent are being led and guided by the Spirit, not by myself, not by my sinful fleshly desires. That's what walking in the Spirit is. And then it goes on to share the fruits of the Spirit with us. It shows us this is what it looks like. This is what a Christian, a believer that's walking in the Spirit, what he or she looks like if they are doing those things. Okay? Now, it says, if, turn page here, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So if we are living, if we are being obedient to God and to His Word, if, and that's important, because that is the basis for which we go into Galatians chapter 6. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Verse 26 says, let us not become boastful. So we get a warning here. If you're walking in the Spirit, if you're one of those people, then you get a warning. It says, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. What it does, it creates a contrast to the correct responses shown in verses 1 through 5 in chapter 6. So, let me just share with you three things. Whenever you look at that verse, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. When it talks about boastful, let's break this down for just a second. Boastful is being arrogant, prideful, condescending, better than thou attitude, not being mindful of the person's issues, circumstances, and state. We love to point out other people's sins, right? It's easy to point out other people's sins, correct? You guys do that, or is it just me? It's easy to point out other people's sins. Go to the mall. Walk around the mall, and you'll be like, oh man. You know, I mean, it's easy to point out other people's sins. All the way down to, can you believe the way they're raising their kids? Or, oh, I can't believe that they'd even wear that. Or, oh, I can't believe, you know. It's easy to point out, or did you hear what they said? It's easy to point out other people's sins. Again, going back, we don't want to acknowledge our own sin. It's natural to want to hide that, okay? Now, if we are in the Spirit, and what it's saying is, if you're going to go address sin in someone else, if you see sin in someone else and you're going to address it, here's the basis by which you do that. If you're walking the Spirit. And then it goes on to say, let us not become boastful. Boastful is arrogant, prideful, condescending, better than that thou attitude, not being mindful of the person's issues, circumstances, and state. It's easy to look at someone else and judge them with a boastful heart. An arrogant heart, a condescending heart. I wouldn't be caught up in that sin. Be careful, is what he's saying. He goes on to say, challenging one another. This is an attitude of superiority, a desire to be right at all costs, not counting the cost of the confrontation. Lastly, it talks about envying one another. You know, envying is a word, if I said, what is it to be envious? You know, that's something that we tend to put into a very small box. Do a word study on the word envious. It'll blow your mind what Scripture has to say about envy. Envying one another is a feeling of discontent or covetousness with regard to another's advantages, success, possessions, etc. How many of you either have your driver's license or are getting ready to get your driver's license? Would you like a car? Have you ever seen a car that you'd like? Yeah? Have you seen somebody, do you know somebody that has a car that you think that'd be cool to have that car? That right there is an example of how you can allow yourself. It's fine to enjoy that somebody has something nice, but you can easily get caught up in being envious of what someone else has, right? That's real easy to have. Of their position, of their degree, of their knowledge, of their possessions, of their money, of their status, of their fame, all these different things. It's easy to be caught up in that. Envying is forbidden in Proverbs 3:21. It's produced by foolish argumentation in 1 Timothy 6:4. It's a work of the flesh, it talks about in Galatians 5:21. It's a proof of carnal mindedness in 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. There are about 30 different things I could have put that there are whole passages and sections of Scripture that talk about being envious. It's being discontent. It's not trusting the providence of God. It's viewing myself as not where I need to be, and wanting to put myself someplace else. So, having said that, when we look at this, let us not become, when we go and address someone in sin, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envious. So we need to make sure that we do not have those mindsets. And those are the first mindsets that we tend to have when we see someone else in sin. Well, I wouldn't be caught up in that sin. I need to go address that person and get them lined out. Being envious of someone and their position, and it causing sin in me. Those are all things that we face. Let me share with you an example personally. A few years ago, Mandy and I, this is probably 6-8 years ago, Mandy and I went to dinner at California Pizza Kitchen in Grapevine. And so we walk in and sit down, and a guy walks up, and he's our waiter, and he is flamboyantly gay. And my first response to him was cold-heartedness. Whoa. That guy, that is just repulsive to me. Okay? And as soon as I had that heart attitude, I was convicted of that. And I thought, you know what? And this was not of me at all. This can only be of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. It was like I just thought, that guy needs Jesus Christ in his life. He's caught up in sin no different than anyone sitting in this room right now. Any single one of us can be caught up in sin. There are different effects and results of the sin that that man is caught up in, but we all can be caught up in sin. Who am I to judge him? And if that guy truly needs Jesus Christ in his life, who's going to tell him? He needs a living example of Jesus Christ in front of him, someone that would say, hey, I'm going to show Christ's love to you. You know what? That was not my response. That was not my first thought. That was not my attitude. But that is the example of how to not respond in that situation, of rejecting them and thinking that I'm better than that guy. I am not. Because I'm a sinner the same as he is. And Christ died for both of us. So it's a different mindset that we have to have when we go to address sin in others. I wrote this down. It says, these are characteristics, the boastful, challenging one another, envying. These are characteristics of believers who are not walking by the Spirit, but who are in the flesh, and are therefore disrupting the body by producing the deeds of the flesh rather than the fruit of the Spirit. These can all be summed up with the term self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. Nothing undermines true righteousness so much as self-righteousness. Holiness must be that true holiness that is manifest in meekness and is credited completely to the grace of God and to the work of the Spirit and the Word. So the first thing that we are to do, now we get to get the application. It's fun when you get to a passage of Scripture, you get to application really fast. So we go, okay, what are we going to do? What are we going to do with this passage? If we go back and starting in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Now, let me share with you a couple of definitions because it kind of makes this come to life. That term caught, a lot of people when they read that initially they think, okay, if someone is caught in the act of sin, like if they're caught stealing, Okay, I caught you. Well, that term caught, the Greek verb here indicates that it not only implies one caught in the act, but also one caught up in a trespass. Someone caught up in anger. Someone caught up in lust. Someone caught up in envying or gossip. Or we could go through a whole list. But someone caught up in that. A trespass is that which it's the Greek is peritoma, which has the basic idea of stumbling or falling. If you see someone that is caught up in a sin and has stumbled or fallen. Now, we have to remember everybody raised their hand when we said that we sin, right? We all sin. So, we are all sinners. And until we get to our glorified state, we will be fighting and having to address sin. It's going to be a part of our lives. Paul addressed it. David addressed it in Scripture. All throughout Scripture, that's something that has to be addressed. If someone is caught up in a trespass, if they've stumbled or they've fallen, when I was reading through this, I was thinking about the fact that, you know, a lot of times, who here has seen America's Funniest Home Videos? That's a funny show, you know. I mean, you watch that show and, well, they'll show a guy walking, you know, a lady walking down the aisle to get married and she trips on her dress and falls down. You know, that's big funny. And boy, it makes, you know, everybody, oh, rewind that. And you know, a guy's standing up there waiting on his bride and he's all of a sudden just, boom, he falls over. Ah, that's funny. You know, I mean, that's entertainment, right? We tend to have that same type of attitude when we see others caught up in a trespass. We see somebody, a brother fall, and we tend to take a step back and just look at it. And that doesn't need to be it's not entertainment, people. That's a brother that is caught up and has stumbled. No different than any of us could, because we're all sinners, right? We'd establish that up front. We're all sinners. We all sin. So, we need to have a mindset different than just when we see somebody fall to step away, when we see somebody in sin to reject them. Like my first attitude was towards the waiter at California Pizza Kitchen. Whoa, rejection. No. That doesn't need to be our attitude. MacArthur, in his commentary, said that it should be noted that whereas maturity is relative, depending on one's progression and growth, spirituality is an absolute reality that is unrelated to growth. This was very interesting to me. At any point in the life of a Christian, from salvation to glorification, he is spiritual, walking in the Spirit, or fleshly, walking in the deeds of the flesh. Maturity is the cumulative effect of the time of spirituality. But any believer at any point in his growth towards Christlikeness can be a spiritual believer who helps a sinful believer who has fallen. It's not just Pastor Tom or Rocky or Justin or Jonathan that has the responsibility of addressing and helping someone that has fallen. Because we look at them and say, oh, they're spiritual. You know what? They're all sinners too. Every single one of them. I was going to ask Lauren to come up and give us a couple of examples on Tom, but I won't do that. They're all sinners. The thing is we all are responsible if we are walking the Spirit to bear one another's burdens, to help, to assist, because you know what? Brothers and sisters, we will stumble and we will fall. It's going to happen. And we cannot have the attitude of stepping back and going, whoa, I'm not caught up in that. I'm going to get back because I don't want to get dirty from that situation. No, we need to help. We need to support. It goes on to say in Romans 15:1, let me share a couple of verses with you. It says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Not be about our just focusing on ourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." Spiritual believers are not to be suspicious of sin, but mindful of it and prepared to address it. I've also been around people that are on a witch hunt type attitude. Oh, they're looking for somebody in sin. Boy, I'm here to address sin, and I'm here to look for it, and boy, I will help you out of it right now. That's not the attitude. The attitude is to have one of humility, ready, prepared to help. So when someone does stumble and fall, you're right there at their side helping them up. Look at this example from Jesus in John 8, verses 3 through 11. John chapter 8, 3 through 11. It says, "The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now in the law of Moses, it's commanded us to stone such a woman. What there then do you say? What should we do to her?' They were saying this, testing him so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground." And we don't know what he was writing, but one commentary suggested maybe he started writing the sins of the men that were standing there in judgment over her. Just a thought, but just an opinion. "But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go from now on, sin no more.'" What Christ did is he met the need of this person that had stumbled, had fallen, was caught up in a sin, was caught up in an act. And he lifted her up. He restored her. He helped her. He met her at her point of need. The word "restore" that's used in this passage, it means to mend or repair. It was sometimes used metaphorically of restoring harmony among quarreling factions in a dispute. It was also used in the setting of a broken bone or putting a dislocated limb back into place. Like Noah has had his wrist restored, because it had been broken, apparently. So how do you do this? How do you restore? How do you pick someone up that has fallen? Number one, help him recognize his trespass as a trespass. You know, a lot of times people don't acknowledge that what they're doing is sin. And the reason that they don't do it is because they are blinded by Satan. They are deceived. Satan deceives people. And so they think, what I am doing is not sin. How do you do that? You hold up God's word to them. You don't give them your opinion. You don't give them your thoughts. You don't tell them what you think about the situation. You hold up God's word. God's word is the standard by which we all are held against, right? So how do you do that? Well, you do it by knowing God's Word, by studying God's Word, by understanding God's Word, by listening to God's Word, so that it's fresh on your heart, so that when you see that sin, you say, "Hey, did you realize that Scripture says this?" And that's your responsibility. Help them understand that that trespass is a trespass. Number two, encourage him to confess the sin. So number one, help him to recognize his trespass as a trespass. Number two, encourage him to confess his sin. Just the acknowledgement of sin does not free us from its effects. We have to confess it. And thirdly, he must turn from the sin. You can't continue in it. You've got to turn away from it. You have to get away from it. You have to remove yourself from the vicinity of it. Whatever it takes, you've got to get away from it. Fourthly, it has to be done in a spirit of gentleness, not condemnation. It has to be done in a spirit of gentleness, not condemnation. Has anybody ever come and addressed you about something that you had done that was wrong? If you have parents, your answer is yes, right? But you've probably had other people come and say, hey, you've kind of done something wrong, or you've offended me, or you've whatever. If that person comes with a humble attitude instead of a condescending or a condemning attitude, how does that affect your response? Absolutely. It makes it easier to respond correctly. If they come with a condescending or condemning attitude, how does that affect you? Paul? Yeah. I will have the attitude of shutting down. Were you raising your hand, Noah? Oh, okay, I couldn't tell if you were just... It actually, absolutely, it makes you get defensive. Mandy, have I ever gotten defensive? Well, it's because you must have been condemning, right? No, I'm just kidding. Oh, a happy Mother's Day, by the way. No, you get defensive, right? You don't want to hear it. Because you're sitting there going, huh, look at yourself. You're coming to me with this? Well, let me pull out the list that I got on you. Right? So that is a key component of going and addressing sin in a brother. Someone that's caught up in a trespass. Someone that's caught up in sin. Fifth, be humble because you are susceptible to the same sin. Be humble because you are susceptible to the exact same sin. None of us in this room is above any sin. You think of the worst sin that you can think of. None of us is above that sin. Apart from God's mercy and grace and salvation and stepping in on our behalf. We are sinners that are saved from that sin by God's grace. And we can be caught up in any sin. We can be deceived by Satan and caught up in any sin that's out there apart from Christ, apart from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, apart from His guarding and protecting us. So, the first thing we've got to do is we've got to pick Him up. The second thing that we have to do is we have to hold Him up. It says in chapter 6, verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The second responsibility of the spiritual believer is to help hold up his brother once he is back on his feet. You can't just help him up and then walk away. If he stumbled, that means he has a hard time walking, right? If someone stumbles, they have a hard time walking. Correct? Yes. So if they get back up on their feet, do you think they're going to need a little bit of time to get their legs back under them? Absolutely. You need a little time. You need some help. You need some physical therapy, so to speak. You have to hold him up. Says the second responsibility of the spiritual believer is to hold him up once his brother's back on his feet. You can't just walk away and then help him up and walk away. There was a burden that caused him to fall. Burden suggests temptation that will continue in the life of a brother. Satan is a tactician, right? He's a master deceiver. He's playing chess. He's not playing checkers. He's thinking way ahead because he wants to deceive you and cause you to stumble, right? And so if that is our opponent, Satan knows how to cause us to stumble. He's got a game plan. He wants to try to do it. And if someone has fallen, if I have been caught up in a sin and I fall and I get back up, do you think I'm susceptible to falling in that same area again? Absolutely. So I've got to guard myself. I've got to protect myself. I've got to set up... And the thing is it's not I do it myself. I need help. We have a body of believers that my sin affects me, it affects the body, it affects God. And so there's a body that we have to work together to support me, you, anyone that's caught up in sin, to hold that person up, right? Not to lord over them, but to hold them up. To be free from a sin is not always to be freed from its temptation. Example, have you ever struggled with forgiveness of someone? Has someone offended you and you've struggled with that forgiving someone of something that they've done wrong to you? Anybody ever experienced that? Now, let me ask you this. Once you forgive them, do you ever think about it again? It's gone, right? You forgive someone, it's gone. It never even bothers you again, right? No, that's not how it works. It tends to be when someone has wronged you and you have to work through forgiveness, you work through that and acknowledge, hey, in my mind, I know Scripture says that I need to forgive that person. And so you pray and you say, I forgive them, right? And then a week later, you start thinking about that situation that happened and how that person wronged you, and what happens? You start getting all keyed up and you start getting all angry and you start thinking, man, I'd have said this and I should have said that and I'd have done this. And wait a minute, I thought you forgave them. It's gone, right? You're not ever going to think about it again, right? No, that's not the way it works. Forgiveness is something that you need to do. You may have to do once, twice, 50 times, 100 times, but as often as that temptation to sin by holding on to that grudge and being angry towards that person, as often as that sin comes back up, you have to address it, right? It's something we all have to do. That's what it's talking about here. When you get caught up in a trespass, when a fellow brother or sister in Christ gets caught up in a trespass and they stumble and they fall, it's something that you're going to have to fight against. You're going to have to watch out for. You're going to have to protect yourself because you're susceptible to getting caught up in it again. In the same way that forgiveness works of, hey, I forgive that person, it doesn't mean that you now will never have a problem with forgiveness again. No, it's something that Satan may continue to throw back up at you, and you have to address it, and you have to deal with it. We have to hold up someone that has been caught up and stumbled. So how do you do this? Number one, prayer. Prayer is the most powerful weapon that the believers have in conquering sin and opposing Satan's work. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. It doesn't say go to therapy. It doesn't say talk to your girlfriend. It doesn't say man up and just tough it out. It says pray for one another so that you may be healed. Those other things are the ways we tend to deal with stumbling. We tend to feel that we deal with sin. Oh, I'm just gonna man up. I'm just gonna. If I grit my teeth, it's not gonna happen again. Or I'm gonna I'm going to talk to my friends. I'm going to let my girlfriends, they're going to support me. Not my girlfriends, like y'all's girlfriends. Yet when you say stuff and it's all being recorded, you got to really be thinking about that kind of stuff. This thing still weirds me out. It goes on to say the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Why does prayer accomplish much? Why does prayer accomplish much? Anyone? Because it brings God into the picture. If I'm praying about something, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm putting it in front of God and saying, God, I need your help. Who's stronger, me or God? God, y'all should have been quicker on that answer. God is. Who's more knowledgeable about how to deal with this situation the best way, me or God? God is. Who knows what's going to happen, knows how Satan's going to attack me, knows how to protect me, knows what I can handle and what I can't handle, and will not give me more than what I'm able to handle? Who knows all that? God. So how do I invoke His being involved in this situation instead of me just trying to grit my teeth or talk to somebody or get therapy? Or it's through prayer. We have to pray for the brother or sister. I used all he and hims and stuff like that, but it applies both ways. So how do you do this? Through prayer. And let me just say this. It is spiritual pride that keeps us from accepting this help from one another. It is spiritual pride that keeps us from accepting prayer and help from others. Number two. So how do we do this? First, through prayer. And number two way to hold someone up is do not be conceited. Do not be conceited. One of the reasons Christians do not bother to help fellow believers is that they feel superior to sinners and wrongly considers themselves to be something when they are really nothing. An example of this is the Pharisees were not concerned with true righteousness that Christ explained in Matthew chapter 5 that only comes from God through humility, but for their own self-righteousness that has no place in His kingdom. Their desire was not to help a stumbling brother, but to condemn him. Not to help him, but to condemn him. We cannot be conceited with our own spiritual walk. We have to be humble. Number three. All right, let me just share this. In Proverbs 6:16, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him. Haughty eyes is number one. Haughty eyes. Being conceited. Self-absorbed. God hates that. So, number three. Next thing that we can do to hold them up is to examine yourself. A believer's first responsibility is to examine, which means to approve after testing himself to be sure that his own attitude and life are right before God, not just men. Men may think you're great. Men may think you got it all together. But God knows. Remember your position before God, not men. And number four, boast only in God. It says in this passage, it says, but each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. I never really understood what that verse meant. And when it's talking about boasting, what? You're not supposed to boast? And weren't we just talking about not doing that? And isn't it God that does this and not me? But when God, if you are walking in the Spirit, if the Spirit is leading and guiding and the fruit of the Spirit is evident, and it's through His power that we help and assist and hold up someone, and we see the effects of that, who gets the honor and who gets the glory? God. So our boasting is not in ourselves. Our boasting is in what God has done, not in what we have done. Our boasting is in the fact that God did a work And I got to be a part of it. I was along for the ride. Thank you. And the way that we get to be involved is through obedience to God and to His Word. Boast only in God. A believer's boasting or rejoicing should only be in regards to what God has done and through Him by His Spirit, not by our own works. I got one challenge for you guys that I want to share. And I hope you don't get offended. But if you do, you're just going to have to forgive me. So there you go. For the last couple of months, I've been going, and Mandy and I have both been doing this, but I've been going to the guys' account. We have accountability groups on Wednesday night, right? Most everybody in here is in an accountability group. What is the purpose of an accountability group? A girl. I'm going to let a girl answer. Yes. What's the purpose of an accountability group? Right. Absolutely. Did everybody hear that? Okay. Does an accountability group in any way, shape, or form fit into the passage of chapter 6, 1 through 5 that we just studied? Absolutely. It's all talking about bearing up one another, bearing one another's burdens, right? That's what an accountability group is. We're going in and saying, I'm a sinner, and I struggle with sin. I talked about the fact, I was just talking about one area of anger that Pastor Tom talked about you know, the four-way stop and all that kind of stuff and the way it's made me think. And I can barely go an hour without sinning in the area of anger, of getting frustrated or irritated, or which are fancy words for anger, right? They're just flowered-up anger, socially acceptable anger. That's just one area. There's a whole list of sins that I will struggle with. Okay? Gossip and lust and covetousness and envy and all these different sins. And Satan is out there putting together a game plan and a strategy to try to cause me to stumble, right? If I have any effect against Satan's kingdom for the sake of Christ's kingdom, I'm his enemy. And if I'm Satan's enemy, he is going to set himself against me. Right? That's the way it works. And so, an accountability group is, the purpose of an accountability group is to bear up one another's burdens. When you go in to your accountability group, the leader in your accountability group is there for one reason. Because the leadership of this church has deemed that person as one that is in the Spirit. That person is someone that's not perfect. Not saying that the accountability group leaders are perfect. But that person is someone that has been deemed walking in the Spirit. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That person is there to help bear up your burdens. And they do it from the standpoint of the empowering of the Holy Spirit and through the fruits of the Spirit. That's what they want to do. So when you go into your accountability group and you don't share and you don't allow anyone to help bear up your burdens, you're on your own. You're completely on your own. You cannot do it on your own. You need help. We all need help. If you can't talk in front of five people, go to that accountability group leader one-on-one and say, hey, I'm going to call you later. And say, hey, I'm struggling. I'm struggling with sin. They're not going to condemn you. They're not going to look down on you. Because, you know why? Because Arnold and Lee and Dale and all the other accountability group leaders, they're going to struggle with the exact same thing. and probably have struggled with it and have seen the effects of it and know all about it and can say, hey, brother, I know where you're at. I know what you're talking about. But if you hide that sin, if you try to appear like, I got no sin, I'm good, you're going to continue to struggle. The purpose of those accountability groups is for each one in there to bear up each other's burdens. When you get to the point that you're willing to talk and share and say, hey, this is where I'm at, and then all of you together face that and help each other, and then you pray for one another and you help give accountability and you're encouraging and you're supporting and you're holding each other up and you're helping each other up and then you're encouraging each other to kind of stay up, you're going to see effects that are so positive from that. Don't go into your accountability group time with a closed up, locked up heart and an attitude of, I'm good. Because we're not. We all struggle with sin. Go back to the very first thing, 1 John 1, 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, what? We are deceiving ourselves. You're just lying to yourself. God knows the truth. And if you want to get strengthened, we have to confess. We have to allow others to bear up our burdens with us. We have to. Let's close in prayer. Father, I just thank you so much for your word. Father, we are not worthy to come before you. We are not worthy to have your spirit in us. But Father, we thank you that by your grace and your mercy to us, that you have allowed that. That, Father, you seek to show yourself strong on our behalf. That you seek to be glorified in and through us. Father, I pray that you would give us a desire for holiness. I pray, Father, that you would give us a desire for righteousness that comes only through the indwelling of your Spirit and not through ourselves. Father, we are incapable of righteousness. We are incapable of holiness. But Father, I pray that you would, through your Spirit, you would empower us for those things. That you would give us that desire. Father, we pray for your guidance and protection as we leave this place, that the words that we've shared today would not fall on hard hearts, but that, Father, you would drill down into the deepest point and plant the seeds that need to be planted from your word and allow them to grow in us. Father, we just thank you so much for this church. Pray for the leadership, for the guidance and direction and your blessing on us. In Jesus' name, amen.